Good morning. You know, I can't walk into Bible school like this without a flood of memories coming back. Just the good, warm feeling of being at Bible school. I'm sure you find it that way also. And as I was thinking of coming, I kept thinking about events that happened to me at Bible school. It's 19 years ago that I first went to Bible school. It's hard for me to believe that. How many of you are 19? Okay, so you were just getting going on life when I attended Bible school. It suddenly makes me feel a lot more ancient than what I think I am. I remember distinctly worrying ahead of time and yet feeling a little bit guilty about worrying. My mom's mom, was very ill right before Bible school, the first year I was going to go. And I was concerned that something was going to mess up my chance to go to Bible school. Turns out it didn't, and I was able to go. I also remember the boost it was to my ego when someone thought I was 21 when I was 17. And I think it was that same year, and I didn't make the connection at that time, I don't think, that I was very 17, maybe less. There was a... Of course, back then, we didn't have dorms, and we all stayed out in people's places. And it was one of the Saturdays. I can't remember if it was the Saturday of the wood cutting or if it was the Saturday we were going to go on a field trip. But anyway, I had a cousin. She was just 6 months older than I, and we had grown up together in southern Alberta until my family moved to Seymour. And anyway, she had a cold or something and needed some medicine brought. I can't remember the details about that, but I remember I went out kind of early Saturday morning and went and got it and took it over to where she was staying. And then I was heading back in the road toward the Seymour Church there. And it's a little bit hilly and it had snowed, and I was driving a car that had an e-brake, like the handbrake, and I was having fun with that, you know, just kind of sliding down the road and just having a blast. Well, down the one hill, it's a little bit of a curve down to the bottom, and just a little bit too much of a good thing. And it wasn't like I, you know, did a cookie in the road or anything, but the road wasn't wide enough to allow me to correct, and I right into the bank. Of course, it had been plowed out, as I remember it, and there was this little pile of snow there, and I just stuck in there. I couldn't back out. And, you know, in the split second when I saw what was happening, I think before the car was done stopping, I was like, people are coming through here within an hour. And I'm going to be stuck here. And I desperately did not want help getting out. So I don't remember all the details, but I do remember frantic. I didn't have anything to dig with, so I was out. I just dug with my hands and managed to clear a little bit of snow away and rocked it back and forth. And I remember just the flood of relief when it came out and I could go and nobody had come by. That's why I said I didn't connect at that point. You know what? Maybe someone guessed me 21, but I sure wasn't acting it all the time. And anyway, so those are some good memories. I also distinctly remember, I think it was that first year, it may have been the second one. I had to go back to the Bible school the Saturday after it was over to pick something up. And I remember pulling up to the building and nobody's there. And just this horrible blue feeling. It's just like it's all over and I wanted it back. And it's just terrible. And that's just very clear to me to this day. So, it's been 19 years since that took place. And we often have an ideal in mind, and most of the time life doesn't work out like that. And I've come to see that it's fortunate it doesn't. It's fortunate that there's a higher power who is actively influencing the path that I have taken. I'm thankful for that. This morning I'd like to look at Philippians 2 for some inspiration. I figure you're approximately halfway through Bible school. You've heard a lot of messages preached already. I remember the feeling of maybe getting to the point of overflow a little bit. It's like, can you actually absorb anymore? So this morning I'd like to just kind of talk to you a little bit. Here in Philippians 2, Paul urges us to consider Christ, to consider his example, and he urges us to adopt it, to adopt that example in how we do life. And so I'd like to begin reading with verse 1 in Philippians 2, and probably read down through verse 16, and then just pull some thoughts out of it. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. One of my probably deepest regrets about my experience at Bible school is that I was so interned. And what I mean by that is I had a certain group of friends that I kind of circulated with and that I wanted to be accepted with. And outside of that, I didn't care a lot. And to put it really bluntly, there were people I didn't care a lot about. I didn't really care if they were my friend or not. I look back at that with regret because I've realized since that every relationship that we can form broadens us as a person. and maybe specifically the ones we find difficult, because they stretch us outside of who I am by default. They find sometimes painfully the areas where we need to grow. And it's not always easy to be that person that walks across the space and that makes the initial move to create a friendship. It's not always easy to be the person that maintains a friendship, that makes the phone call. I am terrible at that, to actually keep connection. But the older I get, the more I realize how important that is, because in life contains difficulty. And we don't do well in difficulty without support. And we don't have support if we have not invested. And so, we're about halfway through Bible school here. You have ample opportunity to invest. You cannot create necessarily deep and close relationships with this many people. That is true. But you can create connection that with time can grow. And so when I see in verse 4 specifically, don't just look on your own things. Try to get outside of yourself and think from another's perspective. It can do two things for us. For one thing, it gets our focus off of our own needs and wants. And in doing that, it actually, well, an inward focus tends toward depression. It's when we focus on others and when we give ourselves sacrificially for their sake that we actually find life. And it can do much for us in the way in giving us purpose and in finding fulfillment. We tend to think by default that I will be fulfilled if I get what I want, when really we are most fulfilled when we sacrifice for the sake of others. And that's what Jesus' example is here from verses 6 on down. You know, we've grown up privileged people. And I think the more privileged we grow up, the more we tend to think we've got the short end of the stick somehow. And I'd just like us to consider Christ. If anyone had things going for him, it was Christ. And it says, he is in the very form of God. It was not wrong for him to claim equality with God. Yet, he made himself of no reputation. He came to earth. He wasn't saying, and by the way, you remember who I am. He did continually point people there, but he did not wear it. He did not wear it as a, now you had better mind me. No, he came, he laid aside his reputation. He became a servant. He chose to become a servant. These are not easy choices because they go directly counter to who we are born being. It's all about us. I mean, your first expressions, probably crying, was because you had a need and you didn't care who else had needs. You wanted your need met. That's how we're born. Jesus laid aside what was rightfully his, took upon him the form of a servant, was made like us. And then when he found himself in man's environment in a real human body. It says he humbled himself. He surrendered to that position. And he even became obedient to death. I remember when the realization just hit me. Christ never had to die. He was God. He is God. He never had to die. He had to submit to that. We know we're going to die. And we struggle with that. We want to live. And that's a good thing. We want to live. And yet, there is a way where we, like Christ, must humble ourselves and become obedient to the death of the cross. Because every one of us has a carnal nature that we're born with, that me-first mentality. And that must be crucified. And as I understand, in a crucifixion, it's actually suffocation that brings death. Because when you are hanging on your arms, you can't breathe. And death is prolonged when there is opportunity. Like, they would fasten the feet. And so you could lift up and get a breath. You could live a little longer. And I find that such an apt comparison to how I experience the crucifixion of my flesh. It's like it wants to live. It does not want to be crucified. And so when you think you're on top of it, it gasps another breath. And so the putting to death of our fleshly desires is a long and painful process. It's what Paul refers to in Romans as being transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're actually being changed to think differently, to be differently. And so in a sense, Christ's work of salvation in our hearts is twofold. When we give up in repentance and humbly surrender to him, there is an immediate cleansing. His blood cleanses us from all sin. It's a clean slate. There is tremendous joy and peace in that. But that is the beginning of a walk with him as our master. And when he's our master, we're going to come to many points where we're going to bend off toward our old habits. And he's going to say, whoa. And that's where the crucifixion of our flesh takes place. We choose. Do I stay true to that cleansing that has happened in my heart? Or do I say, no, I want my old ways? And that's where I find my flesh is so resistant to dying. And realistically, it's not going to die completely in this life. It is going to be a battle. We're told that. But we are also told that there is power. It's in Ephesians that it says that the very power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in us to raise us up a new creature. But the understood part there is that we have died, is that we are actively dying. Paul said, I die daily. It mentions that Jesus, because of his surrender to the will of the Father in being that sacrifice, in humbling himself and being obedient to death, he is highly exalted. And what just astounds me is that he gladly shares that glory with us. with those who are his, with those who follow through. He shares that with us. You know, he is God's only begotten Son. So all that is God's is his. He's the heir. He gave his life so he can share that inheritance with all of us. That is so unselfish. It's astonishing. And what's maybe even more astonishing to me is that he wants to work that kind of unselfishness in me. It's hard to believe. You know, from time to time, depending what I've faced, or what the situation was where I was in life, either a verse or a song or whatever, just really connected with me. And for the last, I don't know, week or so, there's a song I hadn't known before that has just really resonated with me. It's called, if I'm remembering right, Jesus, Our Living Hope. And I guess it's very much my testimony of how I am coming more and more to see Christ as the one factor in my life that makes all the difference. And I know that seems simplistic, but I feel like in my life, it's an ongoing process where I see more and more. I just can't do it. When I try on my own strength, I fail. And then when I do fail, how can I go ask for forgiveness? And yet he is there constant. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. He is there. And he wants to continually draw us into a closer relationship with Christ. So I made arrangements, hopefully this works, to have that song played. And for myself, often the first time I hear a song, it's really hard to hear it all. And so I thought I'd just read the lyrics to you, so maybe it'll connect a little bit better the first time here. It begins like this. How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then, through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished. The end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. And then the chorus. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. And then the chorus again. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain, there's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Let us conclude with that.
There's salvation.